Well, good morning. We haven't had a chance to meet yet. I'm John, one of the pastors here at North Park, and welcome those of you here with us in person and those of you who are joining us online. Looking forward to opening God's Word with you today. We're currently in a series called the Foundation Series. We're doing a Through the Bible in a Year, and if you have missed some of those or you're new, you can catch up online and check some of those out and kind of catch up to where we are. Today, I want to just ask you this question: what makes you happy? What makes you happy? So, it's been a while since I've shown you the proudest part of my life, and that's my grandsons. This is Cooper and Beckham. What makes them happy are just simply matching pajamas. I mean, what's better than that? So, Beckham is almost 5 months now, and Cooper is 2.5. Cooper, chocolate milk, and he just learned this past weekend with my son Josiah about Superman and putting a cape on and wants to fly around the house. That makes him happy. Beckham, at that age, you know, if you'll keep his diaper dry, keep feeding him, and then tickle him once in a while, he's pretty happy. And both of them make me very happy. What makes you happy? Do you know what makes you happy? Probably before we answer that, because we're in church, many of you have been in church and have grown up in Christianity for much of your life, we might even have to just ask this question. Is it okay for Christians to be happy, to seek to be happy? Some of you might be thinking, doesn't the Bible talk more about joy rather than happiness? So I want to take just a moment before we get to our text to just talk about that. I just want to remind you about a few things. If you were to look up the word joy in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, you would find these two definitions: a feeling of great happiness and a source or cause of great happiness. Happiness and joy are actually synonyms. Similarly, if you were to look up the different words that are translated in our Bible from the Greek and the Hebrew, you'll find several words: joyful, glad, merry, delighted. In nearly every case, those words all simply mean happy. So happy and joy are synonyms. Randy Alcorn wrote a book, God's Promise of Happiness, and that's where this introductory material, much of it is contained in there. And he made this statement: until the 20th century, joy and happiness were used interchangeably. But somewhere along the line, probably because we heard a lot of people in our culture talking about the need to just be happy and choosing wrong things or making bad decisions in order to be happy, we kind of started to separate those two. And we started to define joy as this enduring quality that we all want as Christians, no matter what the circumstance, and happiness, a worldly idea that was only temporary. Joni Erickson Tada, who was a young lady who was injured in a diving accident, has been a paraplegic for most of her adult life, said this: we're often taught to be careful of the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness, is said, is an emotion that depends upon what happens. Joy, by contrast, is supposed to be enduring, stemming deep from within our soul, and which is not affected by the circumstances surrounding us. I don't think God had any such hair-splitting in mind. Scripture uses the terms interchangeably, along with the words like delight, gladness, and blessed. There's no scale of relative spiritual values applied to any of these. And you can see this just a couple of samples from Scripture in Esther chapter 8, verse 16. We read, for the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. And in Proverbs 23:25, so give your father and mother joy. Kids, are you listening? I meant adult kids too. Give your father and mother joy. May she who gave you birth be happy. So happy and joy. So I just wanted to start there because we might get hung up on the idea that God wants us to be happy, because we're going to see in our text today that it is right to be happy. And we're going to try to answer that question: what makes us happy? A quick search online, though, you'll find this phrase quite often. I kept coming across it: do more of what makes you happy. Which would make sense, right? If we knew what makes us happy, then we should do more of it. But people may not realize that happiness is an outcome or a result of doing something. And sometimes that's what makes happiness so elusive. We think that it's when I can finally get this thing or when circumstances are just right. And so we kind of pursue happiness, but happiness is an outcome or the result of doing certain things. So we have to do something to be happy. So if we can figure out what it is we should be doing or what we should not be doing, in order to be happy, then of course we could do more of it. So my hope today in our time together is that we'll go away more confident about what it is we are supposed to do or not do in order to be happy. So we'll be looking at kings and kingdoms from Psalm 1 about what we can do to be happy. So let me just remind you in our journey through the Bible of how our Old Testament is put together. We talk a lot about the Bible being one story. So just thinking about the Old Testament, I just remind you that it is one story, but not every book is in that chronological order. Here we have a graph that just reminds us of the basic books on the bottom below the line that are the chronology. That is, the events are happening in order. Then we have a few books above the line that are taking place at different points in that timeline. And then we have what we call the wisdom books, and they fit in that timeline as well. Job is kind of an outlier. We believe that's probably one of the earliest books. In our journey, we are looking now at David and Solomon, and so we're going to be in the Psalms today because it's one of those wisdom literature books, and it's written, many of them, by David and Solomon and a few others. And then we have our prophets, which we'll be getting to in just a few weeks, and those all fit in that timeline as well. Okay? So it is one story, but it's not one chronological event happening one after the other. So if you were to look at your table of contents, this is how we've broke it down. We started with in the beginning, and we looked at Genesis. We've been looking next. We looked at the journey from Exodus and leaving the nation of Israel, leaving Egypt. And now we've been in the kings and kingdom books there in red. As you can see, we're including Psalms in that. And then next we'll be talking about preparing the way, which will be preparing the way for the Messiah. All right? So it just helps if we understand how our Bible is put together and where we are now. So let's go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and you could use that table of contents, or if you want to open your Bible, turn on your device and find it there. We're going to be in Psalm 1. I want to tell you three things about Psalm 1 as you find your place there. First of all, Psalm 1 is thought to be an introduction to the whole Psalms. So as you're preparing to dive into a psalm or look at the Psalms as a whole, Psalm 1 gives us some guidelines as to what the Psalms will be about. It's considered a wisdom psalm. Now, wisdom literature simply means that it's written in such a way that you can look at two different ways of living your life, two different alternatives, and the principles, and you can see what the outcome should be, the expected outcome. And then you're encouraged to make the choice that will live your life in such a way that you get the best outcome. And we see that even in the way that it's written. The very first word of the psalm is blessed, or as we're going to see, meaning happy. The very last word is destruction. So what we're going to see in Psalm 1 is there's a way to live your life that leads to being blessed or happy, and there's a way to live your life that ends in destruction. All right, so let's begin to look at Psalm 1, and actually just want to read it together. This is in the NIV. It's on the screen there. So even at home, if you feel comfortable, you can read out loud. I'd like to alternate. I'll read first, and then if you would read the verses in yellow. Let me start. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. All right, so our psalm tells us there's two different ways to live, two different paths you can take, and there's two different outcomes. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. That word blessed is more a church word probably that we're used to. It simply means to be happy. And it's a happiness that flows from a sense of well-being. Even if the circumstances aren't good, even if you don't have everything you think you need, inside there is a sense of well-being. That's what the word happiness means. So what if God's blessing on our life is something that can be pushed aside? It can be invited, but it also can be ignored simply by the way that we choose to live. And what if our happiness is dependent upon what we do or what we don't do? So as we look at this psalm, we start with this. Happy people don't do certain things. They don't walk in step with the wicked. They don't stand in the way that sinners take, and they don't sit in the company of mockers. I believe that first statement there, walking in step with the wicked, simply means you don't believe the wrong things. To walk in step, it really has the idea of people giving you counsel and advice. Happy people don't take advice from the wrong people. They don't take their advice and counsel from the ungodly. Secondly, they don't stand in the way that sinners take. Now, this isn't like standing in the way of somebody. This is like walking in their shoes. This is standing in the way that they travel. Happy people don't behave the wrong way. They don't behave the same way as people who don't know God. And then thirdly, to sit in the company of mockers is to belong to the wrong crowd. Mockers are people who make fun of or insult people who don't believe and behave the same way that they do. That word sit is the idea of kind of sitting and reclining. It's like you've arrived with your group and now you've found your seat with them. You're reclining with them. You, in essence, have become one of them. Happy people don't believe the wrong things, they don't behave in the wrong ways, and they don't belong to the wrong crowd. So I start by asking you this morning, who do you listen to? Where do you get your advice, your counsel, your instruction for how to live your life? And then how do you act? Do you act as somebody who cares about what God thinks, or do you simply act in the way you think is best? Are you influenced by people who are ungodly? And who do you hang out with? Working with students all those years, the way we would say it is, you will become like the people you hang out with. Who do you hang out with? And are you happy? And where is this going to end up living this kind of lifestyle? Not only will you not be happy, but the psalmist tells us that our lives ultimately will be meaningless. And he gives us a very vivid word picture. Look at verse 4. Not so the wicked, they are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Now, chaff isn't something we're that familiar with, but in the harvesting of wheat, there's a process. Chaff is this part of the grain, part of the plant that is useless. And so they do something they call winnowing. Using a big pitchfork, they throw it up in the air, and the chaff is just blown away because it's useless. And the grain that is valuable falls to the ground. The psalmist says, when you live your life in such a way that you believe the wrong things, you behave the wrong way, and you belong with the wrong group of people, your life ultimately not only isn't happy, but it's meaningless. I told this story a long time ago, and actually, I see the Hendricks are here, so I told this story. I think it was Kaylee. They really got freaked out by it, so hopefully nobody does today. But Alfred Hitchcock, you guys remember Alfred Hitchcock, the old-timers, right? So he was a guy that had shows on, always suspenseful, kind of a twist to the story. One of his shows, he had a pretty woman who was serving a life sentence in prison. She was angry and resentful about her situation. She had decided it would be better to die or trying to escape than to stay there. So over the years, she had become good friends with one of the prison caretakers. His job, among others, was to bury those prisoners who died in the graveyard just outside the prison walls. And when a prisoner died, the caretaker rang a bell, which was heard by everyone. The caretaker then got the body and put it in a casket. Next, he entered his office to fill out the death certificate before returning to the casket to nail the lid shut. Finally, he put the casket on a wagon to take it out to the graveyard and bury it. So knowing this routine, the woman devised an escape plan and shared it with the caretaker. The next time the bell rang, the woman would leave her cell, sneak into the dark room where the coffins were kept. She would slip into the coffin with the dead body. and he would then bury the coffin, but the woman knew there'd be enough air for her to breathe until later in the evening the caretaker would return to the graveyard under the cover of darkness, dig up the coffin, open it, and she would be free. The caretaker was reluctant to go along with this plan, but since he and the woman had become good friends over the years, he agreed to do it. The woman waited several weeks before someone in the prison died. She was asleep in her cell when she heard the death bell ring. And so she got up. She picked the lock of her cell and slowly she walked down the hallway. She was nearly caught a couple of times. Her heart was beating fast. She opened the door to the dark room where the coffins were kept. And quietly, in the dark, she found the coffin that contained the dead body. Carefully climbed into the coffin and pulled the lid shut to wait for the caretaker to come and nail it shut. Soon she heard footsteps and the pounding of hammer and nails. And even though she was very uncomfortable in the coffin with the dead body, she knew that with each nail, she was one step closer to freedom. The coffin was lifted into the wagon and taken outside to the graveyard. She could feel the coffin being lowered into the ground. And she didn't make a sound as the coffin hit the bottom of the grave with a thud. Finally, she heard the dirt dropping onto the top of the wooden coffin. She knew it was only a matter of time until she would be free at last. After several minutes of absolute silence, she began to laugh. She was free. She was free. And then feeling curious, she decided to light a match to find out the identity of the dead prisoner beside her. To her horror, she discovered that she was lying next to the dead caretaker. And the final scene closed with her screaming. Always a twist at the end. Many people wanting to be happy but not understanding the things that you have to do to be happy, believe the wrong things, behave the wrong way, and belong to the wrong group of people, all the time thinking they're going to be free and find happiness. And the psalmist says that's not the path to happiness. But there are some things that we can do to be happy. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but, contrast, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. So really this is a continuation. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. So here's some things that happy people do. They delight in the law of the Lord. Delight is a word of great affection and emotion towards someone or something. They have emotion and affection for God's word, and they meditate on his law day and night. Meditate speaks of careful, diligent attention in seeking God's guidance through his word. And then how often? They go back to it and think about it again and again, day and night, again and again. And it's the law of the Lord. Here, as the psalmist was writing, the law of the Lord would refer to the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. Remember, it's an introduction to the Psalms, so it would apply to all of the Psalms. And by application, it applies to everything we would call the Bible, all of God's word that has been preserved for us. Happiness is about doing something. And it's about doing something that we have control over, that we can choose to do or choose not to do. Happy people delight in God's word and they meditate in it. But what would be the purpose of that? Why spend all this careful time and attention, paying attention to God's word and meditating and coming back to it again and again and thinking about it and thinking about how it applies to our life? If we were to go to, you don't have to turn there, but if we were to go to Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus preaches a sermon, two chapters. I'm sure it was about 5 hours, which probably we should get a little bit more time when we do our sermons. But his was two chapters, chapter 5 to 7 in the book of Matthew. And there he sat, we think, on a mountain side there with his disciples and some other followers close to him and then people who were just curious behind them. And in the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about something we call the Beatitudes. Each of these things starts with that same word, blessed, meaning happy. He's describing in his sermon the kind of things, the kind of people who are happy. And then he goes on to discuss many other things. But when he comes to the end of that sermon in Matthew chapter 7, he tells a story that most of us are very, not a story, but an account that most of us are very familiar with. And we sing songs about it with our kids, and we're familiar with this idea of the two houses. I want you to listen carefully as I read it, and there'll be two pictures on the screen of each house. And I simply want you to focus on this. What made the difference between the two houses and the two people? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So what made the difference? Go ahead. Those of you that are here, you can say it out loud. At home, you can say it too. I just won't hear you. What made the difference? Okay, the foundation, but what specifically was the action that determined the foundation? You got rock and sand. Did both men hear the word? They both heard it, right? What was the difference between the two? The wise man, or I would say the happy man, put it into practice. The foolish man did not put it into practice. The unhappy man. So the whole purpose of being able to give careful attention, to know God's word, to delight in it, to have great affection and excitement and enthusiasm for it, and to meditate on it and to think about it over and over and over again, is so I can put it into practice. And that's not just an option. That determines whether I'm going to be happy, both here in this life and for all of eternity. That determines my eternal destiny. Both men heard the teachings of Jesus, but only one of them put it into practice. And here's what it says in wrapping that up, verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the other teachers of the law. So we go back to Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3. Happy people do certain things. They delight in God's law. They meditate on it. And they put it into practice. And there we get another word picture. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit. Contrasted with the chaff that just blows away and is meaningless. This person not only is happy, but their life is full of significance and is productive in God's eyes. It yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. Happy people live lives that are steadily growing and produce fruit. Here's a picture of a tree. This is the idea, a tree planted by the waters, and they produce fruit. That's above the ground. What's happening below the ground? Below the ground, there's roots that go down into the streams of water, which I believe is a description of God's law, a source outside of itself. The conclusion in verses 5 and 6, the psalmist says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. We started with blessing and happiness. It ends with destruction. There are two ways that we can live our lives. One path leads to happiness. The other path to unhappiness. One to life, one to destruction. If I could summarize my main point this morning, it would be this. If you will give God's word a chance, it will change you. If you will give God's word a chance, it will change you. I know most of you would probably say, well, of course. You studied all week to come up with that? That's all Phil would give me, so that's all I could put down. No. You know why I do that? Because the truth is, many of us here in this room, listening online, we would acknowledge that, but we struggle. Some of us are just over it. You say, you know what, I used to have a relationship with God. I used to walk with Him. I used to care about that, and I just don't anymore. I'm just not really into that anymore. Some of you are bored. You're bored out of your mind. You go to church. You're kind of interested. You like the people. Maybe there's a young lady or a young man you're interested in. You like some of the activities. But really, you're like, I've heard this before. It's really kind of boring. Open up my Bible, try to read it. It's boring. Some of you are disappointed. You hear others talk about exciting things that God's doing in their life or something they got out of a quiet time. And, you know, I tried that. It doesn't do that for me. And there are some of you who are very hungry to experience more of God, to learn more about His Word. But no matter where you are, this is about you because God has created all of us with a sense of wanting to be happy. And most of us see ourselves somewhere in those categories at one time or another. And we sense that the Bible is important. And so I want to just think with you for a few minutes about how we view the Bible. Oh, you guys mind if I take that? Hang on one second. Yeah, I'm kind of busy. No. Wouldn't that be crazy if I got a phone call and I took it while we're in the middle of a sermon? Do you guys know people who do that, no matter where they are and what's going on? They just, okay, hang on, and they answer, right? We answer the phone, why? Because we want to hear who's on the other end or what they might have. If it's not a call, that's how I would know it was somebody over 30, because they actually called, right? Actually, they're not over 30 because I asked them to call me. But, or get a text, right? We go, who's calling? What's the message? I want to hear from him. I want to talk to him, right? God has sent His own message to us in the Bible. But it can be really hard. When we think of the Bible, sometimes it just feels more like a history book. This is a history book of Arizona. It's got pictures of old buildings and then what's there now, right? Sometimes it just, the Bible seems like it's a book filled with names and places and facts and, you know, I'm not really interested that much in it. Or maybe it feels like a foreign language book. This is one on Japanese, right? And it just seems like it's words and stuff I don't really understand, and I don't know how I'm ever going to really get the meaning out of it. It's like it's in a different language. Maybe it feels like a college textbook. This is abstract algebra. Somehow my son actually knows what's supposed to happen with all this information, right? But sometimes doesn't our Bible feel that way? And we're like, maybe the square root of sin minus forgiveness divided by the quadratic equation for baptism. Maybe that means something, right? But it's like, you know what? To read the Bible, you got to be really, really smart. And it just feels like, how am I going to understand it, get something out of it? For some of you, you might think it's more like a children's book. Maybe there's some parts of it that are true, or maybe there's some good morals that are there. But for the most part, it just feels like a lot of fairy tale stuff. Or maybe some of you look at it like the Magic 8-Ball. You guys remember those? So you ask a question, you know, like maybe a high school boy is asking, should I go out for baseball this year? And it says, get circumcised. Whoa, we don't want to, right? But we want to open up the Bible so it will just tell us what we should do when we have to make a decision. You guys like Pez candy? I love Pez candy. Sometimes we look at the Bible like just a Pez dispenser, right? It's available anytime. I could take one out and just enjoy it. It makes me feel better. Maybe I could share it with other people too, right? Are you Phil's nephew? Yeah. All right, good for being here and sitting up front. And lastly, we might feel like the Bible is a ruler. It just seems like all we do really is use the Bible or someone uses it to discipline me or to judge me. So we can realize the Bible is important. I think most of us sense that. But it can be difficult to really read it for ourselves or to listen and participate in messages so that we gain the value from it. If we're honest, most of us are in there somewhere at different points in our life. And it can be hard to see how a book written by a bunch of dead guys would have any relevance to us. And as it describes a God who is invisible, what does that have to do with my everyday life? But what if it does? What if our attitude towards God's word determines whether we have God's blessing and whether we experience happiness in this life and in the next? I was talking to someone this past week, and they have a hard time reading the Bible, and I was trying to encourage them to just start with a day each week or a small reading. And then they started listing off the things they do read, articles about stuff they care about, spending time reading on Facebook and different things. And then they said this: I guess I really do read other stuff that I think is important to me. I thought that was very telling about how we feel sometimes. So I want to finish with this. I want to give you some practical things that can help you in pursuing you knowing what God's word says so that you can meditate on it and ultimately be obedient to it. All right, the first one is this: participate in the discipleship pathway. That was a plan that our church put together that we think reflects biblical principles. So I just want to remind you about a couple things. Participate in it. We want people to know God through worship and teaching. Our Sunday services are designed to be that. Now, with the restrictions, that's changed a little bit, but the basic idea is that we are in a row. When we meet together, you sit in rows, and one person primarily communicates as far as the teaching. But it's important for us that we worship together, and then we hear a message from God's word. Someone who's taken many hours throughout the week to study and prepare, and then deliver that message. But it's kind of a one-way communication. You're listening as you sit in the row. We also want you to share community. Again, this has been hindered, but we need to be in relationship with other people where we sit in a circle. And in that circle, we share and learn the Bible together so that I benefit from others' interactions with the scripture. Then we have something called a discipleship group where we want to learn discipleship, and that gives me a smaller group of people where we can have a much higher accountability for being in God's word and sharing what we're learning together and have an accountability for putting it in practice. If we looked at that and said there's nowhere there for me as far as my own Bible reading, then we would be missing something. We cannot overlook that we also need to sit in a chair. We need the row, we need the circle and the small circle, but we also need the chair. And the chair simply represents when I personally take my own copy of the scriptures or my own device, and I'm going to read the Bible for myself. We need all of those. Now, it can be hard, like we said, when you open up your Bible. What am I reading? How do I get to that point where I know what it means and what I should do with it? So I just want to encourage you. We're using something called a Here Journal. This isn't the only way to do it, but if you're looking for a way to help you read your Bible on your own and have it be meaningful, this could be something that's helpful to you. The Here Journal. H simply means to highlight. Highlight a few verses. So read a passage and highlight one or two of those verses that you think are important, and then write them out. E is explain. Look at the verse and especially look at who was this written to? What does it say about it before and after? That's just the context. And then is there a command that, or something I need to do, or is there a principle there? We'll get to that on the next step. How does it fit with the verses before and after it? And what are some of the differences? So we're just doing some observation things here. And then A is apply. And that's where we'll simply ask some questions like this. Is there a command to obey? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a promise to claim? What is the principle that's in the verses? And is there something new to learn about God, myself, or others? All right, so you say, well, I don't know Greek and Hebrew. I'm not a really scholarly person. I'm not a good reader. All of us can open up the Bible, pick a passage, pick one verse that we think is important, look at what's before it and after it, try to see who was it written to, And then ask, okay, is there a command there that I should do? Is there a sin I should avoid? Is there a principle that would apply to me? Or is there something new there that I can learn? And the last step is respond. Write down a prayer or action as a response to what you've learned or heard from God's word. Be specific and then carry it out. It doesn't always have to be an action. It can simply be a prayer. God, today I realize how much you love me. Help me to live today in such a way that I reflect your love. That could be life-changing, a simple prayer like that. It may be something specific. God, you love me and you've told me to love other people. I'm going to check on my neighbor today. At school, that kid who's always picked on, I'm going to be nice to them. God, help me to love them the way you love me. So there's a level at which it's not complicated. Now, the Bible is a big book. It's got a lot of things in there that can be difficult to understand. So it doesn't have to happen all at once. Here's a couple of other simple things then. Choose a time and a place. A time and a place that you can try to be consistent with. Use the Here Journal or the Foundation books. Right now, as we go through this, we're using some books that are age appropriate for kids, for teenagers, and adults. And if you don't have one of those, contact us here in the church office. We'd love to get you one. There's a paragraph that gives some explanation about the text, and then there's some steps to help you complete that Here Journal. Just this week, I was talking with somebody who said, I haven't been that intentional in my reading. I'm reading the passage and not really doing anything with it. But when I was doing the Here Journal, it helped me be intentional about making sure I understood what was there, and then I came away with a specific goal to put into place. So it's not the only way, but it's a way. And if you're struggling, or you're not reading your Bible, or there's some hindrance that's there, or you're not getting much out of it, I would recommend giving it a try. Also, you to use a readable translation. I would say the NIV or the New Living Translation are both very good scholarly translations that are in more modern English and make it easier to read. So that's not to say that's the only one or the best, and I don't want to get in a fight about translations, but if you struggle to understand the Bible, that would be a good idea. There's so many good study Bibles out there that would have notes to give you background and helpful information. And you can listen to it audibly. If you'll listen to it using one of the Bibles online or one of the apps, most of them have a button that you can click where it will read it for you. All right? Where was this when I was in high school? Did I have to read it myself? Somebody would read it to me. All right? I say that because some of you just don't like to read. Some of you struggle to read. It's hard for you. But you can listen to God's word. There's nothing that says you have to actually be reading it yourself. You need to take it in. The fact is, when God decided how he was going to communicate to us and send that message to us, he wrote a book. In his wisdom, that was the best way for him to send it so it could be preserved, I believe, and studied. So if we want to be happy, if we want to do the things that will make us happy, we have to come to grips with the fact that God gave us a book. And hopefully those are some helpful things there. If myself or any of our staff or anybody here at our church could be of any help to you in helping you learn to read the Bible for yourself, please contact us. And we would love to do that. All right, need to close here. So memorize verses. You're like, oh, I've been reading the Bible for a long time, but when's the last time you memorized a verse? Could be a while for us as adults. I just want to remind you it's a very worthwhile thing. Our program that we're doing for this year, we have a memory verse every week. I would encourage you to follow our plan and benefit from the fact that you're reading something, you're hearing a message that's related to it, and then you could choose one of those verses to memorize. Now, we're giving you a verse a week. Also in our readings, sometimes they're larger, two chapters. Pastor Phil and I go back and forth on this, and both of us are right, mostly. No. You know what? You need to do what's appropriate for you. Some of you need to take a challenge and say, I'm going to read two chapters a day. But I know for some of you, that's an insurmountable amount to read. So I say pick a few verses and build slowly. And it might depend on your reading. It might depend on your age. Same thing with memorization. Some of you might say, I can do that. It's going to take some work, but I can memorize a verse a week. Some of you might be, I can't do that. So maybe two a month, maybe even just one a month. whatever works for you, and maybe you build and you challenge yourself a little bit more. You can use an app or a website. If you're not familiar with that, there are ones to help you memorize verses where you put the verse in, then it takes away word, just like all you cool elementary teachers that do that for us at school, where you take away the words and then you have to fill them in. So that's available. And then here's the truth about memorizing. Review and review and review. For those who can memorize well and those who struggle, the truth is it just takes work. And we have to make it fun, creative, but we have to review, all right? I just say this. For those of us who say we can't memorize things, we remember what's important to us. We remember what's important to us. Our memory verse for this week was, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And Psalm 119:72 also says, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Today we would simply say, God's word is more precious to me than any amount of money that I could have. God, make that true in our hearts, that we delight in his word, that we meditate in it day and night, and that we are people who put it into practice. If you will give God's word a chance, I am confident that it will change you. And that's been my goal this morning, to show you that happiness comes from doing something. And your happiness now and in eternity is related to what you do and don't do with God's word. I pray that we would become that kind of people. And not only would it change us, but it would change our church. And I believe it would change the people that we interact with. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, thank you for loving us. God, we know that we rebelled against you and gone our own way. And yet you put into action a plan by which you pursued us, that you sent Jesus to die for us. And then he rose again, demonstrating that the sacrifice that he had made on our behalf was accepted. God, would you convict us today that happiness comes in having the right attitude and in being obedient to your word? Would you help us to forsake sin, which has taken us the wrong direction? May we live in your grace, and may we delight in your word, and may we come up with a plan and set into motion new steps that would help us read your word for ourselves. May we be participating when we come together and listen to a message or have someone teaching a lesson, or we get to talk together about the scriptures. May you use it to shape us in who we are and what we do. And we'll thank you because you're a gracious and loving God. In Jesus' name, amen.